Open in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, the New King James says this: "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Now, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the principle of the gospel of Christ. We've talked about the gospel, the truth of the gospel, the genuine gospel. Spent a lot of time talking about Galatians, where it says another gospel. And the gospel just means simply good news. And we made sure you understood that if somebody's coming along with another gospel and it's not good news, then it's not the biblical or true or genuine gospel that the Bible talks about. And we went through a number of scriptures on that. Specifically, though, what we ended up with is saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And we kind of wrapped it up last time. Keep your place there at 2 Timothy 1, but also run over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's look at that again, and we'll kind of review and pick up from there. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Again, it's the good news about Christ. "For it, the gospel about Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein, in this gospel of Christ, this good news, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So this power of the gospel works for everyone that believes it. That's the problem with some people. Well, you know, this Bible stuff, it doesn't work. Well, do you really believe it? Are you convinced of it? Are you persuaded that it's really true? If there's that element of doubt or questioning, well, let's try it. You know, you don't try the gospel, you do the gospel. You believe the gospel. You act on the gospel because you trust the gospel. Because it's good news for you and you are assured of it. That's what faith is. Faith is being fully persuaded about something that God has said. Romans 4 goes on and says, if God has promised something, he is able to perform it. Religion says, if God has promised something, somehow or another, I have to perform it. No, that's religion. I can't perform the things that God has promised. Yeah. I can't do it myself. I have to do it. I'm a co-laborer with Christ, not for Christ. That's right. There's a big difference. Religion always tries to do something for Christ to earn his behavior, earn his approval through my behavior. But when I do something as a co-laborer with Christ, it's because it's his power working in me and through me that equips me to accomplish his plans and purposes and his will in my life or the life of someone else. So again, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul's making a very strong argument here because there was a lot of pressure. You know, sometimes we think we're under pressure or suffering for the gospel, persecution. You know, and there's parts of the world people are dying today because they're Christians. I know people that are prophesying doom and gloom back a couple of years ago under the past administration were saying that's where we're headed in this country. Well, if the church got up and prayed, which I think it did, we're starting to see some things turn around. There's more Christians in Washington than there have been in a decade. There's more Christians in government than there have been in a decade. Why is that? Because the church woke up. The church had gone to sleep. And a lot of believers said, wait a second, we got to do something. You know, when Pastor Mary and I were in Washington, D.C. back a number of months ago, earlier this year, we were just amazed how many times we heard people who are now in office, whether they're a representative or a congressman, saying, well, I just felt God told me to run. I just felt God said to do that. It's like, all right, that's what we need. We need men and women of character and have that godly desire to do what is righteous. And so he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. And he says, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. And again, he's writing to people who are questioning whether Jewish people have the right to, say, have kind of an in with God more than anyone else, like a privilege. Well, you read other places in the New Testament, Paul made it very clear. God took the Jewish people, the Gentile people, and he says he brought them together and made one new people called the church. There is, you aren't a Jew anymore. You're not a Gentile anymore. You're a Christian. Amen. See, it's not like, well, I'm a German anymore, or I'm Irish anymore, or I'm, you know, what. I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a Republican. I'm a Democrat. No, I'm a Christian. See, those other labels don't count anymore. There's one label now. You're part of the body of Christ. Now, other people might want to label you. You're a fundamentalist, crazy Bible thumper. You know, whatever they're going to call you. But I'm a Christian. That's my title from God's perspective. And he says, I'm not ashamed of that. For therein, in this gospel, is the power of God and righteousness revealed. Now again, what is righteousness? Righteousness is God saying, I am going to bring myself into a right relationship with man. Religion says, how do I get into a right relationship with God? Through my behavior, through my lack of, you know, saying no to bad things, saying yes to good things. That's religion. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship through righteousness. Righteousness just means a right relationship with our God who has saved us and made provision for our salvation. So he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So that means we're constantly going, he says, I believe one thing. You know, my faith is stronger now in who I am in Christ than it was, you know, many years ago when I first got saved. I'm so glad that when I first got saved, some of the first things that were put into my hands were some books about being in him, a book by E.W. Kenyon called Two Kinds of Righteousness, some other books like that that really helped establish my heart very early on in my right relationship with God. So, as it is written, the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. In other words, you are pressing into your relationship with God because you are convinced and you're persuaded of what God has done for you. And so then we wrapped up with Romans 15:4, if you want to turn there again. I'm actually going to read the message. Don't lose your place in 2 Timothy. We're going right back. Romans 15:4. Paul was giving them a little word of encouragement. If you'll remember, I went through this. Looked at a number of different translations. But the message kind of sums it up for us. He says, I've been completely satisfied with who you are and what you are doing. You seem to me to be well motivated and well instructed, quite capable of guiding and advising one another. So at the end of this letter that he writes to the Roman church, he's encouraging them and saying, you know, you guys are doing the right thing. Keep doing it. Keep pressing in. Keep going on the track that I'm completely satisfied with who you are and what you're doing. You seem to me to be well motivated and well instructed. He says, you're quite capable of guiding and advising one another. And as we do that, as we press into those things, I believe, again, he's revealing the purpose and the power of the gospel. It's salvation that's there. That, again, the whole message of salvation is in the book of Romans. Just five chapters before Romans 15, what do we have? Romans 10, how do you get saved? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. Righteousness is revealed. So we come back then to the end of that chapter in Romans 15, where he says, and we spent more time on this last time, that all the way from Jerusalem, all around about northern Greece, he says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he says in verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, this good news, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. As I said earlier, one of the reasons that we are looking at the area that we're looking at to start the new church and to kind of reboot everything is in an area where there really aren't any churches before. So we go into this new area. So get back to 2 Timothy and so I can pick up here again. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now I opened with New King James, but let me read the whole passage in context. And I've read about 20-some different translations, kind of trying to find one that I felt really expressed the intent from the original language. So I'm going to be reading out of the Phillips translation right now. Verse 8. If you want to listen, it might be easier than trying to follow along with your translation, but we'll see what happens. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. So never be ashamed of bearing witness to our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Never be ashamed. Same thing he said back in Romans 1. Accept, as I do, all the hardship that faithfulness to the gospel entails in the strength that God gives you. Now, I'm going to come back and spend some more time on that because this is where a lot of people just say, well, you know, I'm just going to accept this hardship, this suffering for Jesus, and I'm just going to be passive about, you know, if this must be God's will for me to go through this difficult time. Read the rest of the verse, please. He says, accept, as I do, all the hardship that is faithfulness, based on what? Faithfulness to the gospel. So because you're faithful to the gospel, there's going to be challenges. Anytime you commit yourself to Christ, do you think there's going to be resistance? Yeah, the whole world is going to be against you. We're living in a hostile world. We're an alien. You know, this is Area 51 for you people. That all right, this is where we're living today, folks. We are not of this earth anymore. We're new creations in Christ. All right? And he says here, accept this hardship because of the faithfulness you have in the gospel, but also involved in the strength that God gives you. So because of the strength that God gives me, I can endure the hardship. Yeah. There's something about that equipping on the inside. Greater is he that's what? In me, that he is, all things are possible to them that believe. So I start bringing in these other scriptures and I realize it's not like, well, you know, I just got to accept this. I just got to put up with this. I just got to sit here like a bump on a pickle and get beat up. Is that what it says?
No.
No. But you listen to some people, and that's what they're trying to talk you into, to be a passive victim. I won't be a passive victim. I'm sorry. We've got too much of that in the world today. Amen? Right. And I think that sometimes people think, well, boy, you're a militant Christian. No, I'm just a believing Christian that's going to be acting on my faith, which means I'm going to put on my whole armor of God. Ooh, you're militant now. Yeah, I'm going to take the shield of faith. Ooh, militant. I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit. Now you're really militant. Yeah. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. Boy, there's a lot of militant terminology there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Why? Because we have an enemy, folks.
That's right.
If you think God's behind all this, you won't resist the enemy. But it says submit to God and then resist the enemy. See, if you submit to God, too many people are resisting God and submitting to the enemy. They got that verse backwards.
Yeah, come on.
Too many people are doing it backwards.
Yep.
They're thinking the enemy is God. Well, he is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians calls him, Satan is the god of this world, but that's a small g. We serve the God with the big G.
Amen.
All right, the Most High God. And when we see that he tells us that we are to be faithful to this God and this gospel, and based on the strength that that God will give us, our God will give us, then he says, for he has rescued us from all that is really evil and called us to a life of holiness, not because of any of our achievements, but for his own purposes. See, you can't take credit for any of this. Boy, I'm just really righteous today. I got to church on time on Sunday morning. Glory to God. Do you know people that actually think that way? It's sad. Ay, ay, ay. He says, before time began, he planned to give us in Christ. Everyone say, in Christ.
In Christ.
See, God, put our position there. Our relationship, our righteousness is always here. Before time began, he planned. He saw ahead. He planned to give us, in our position, in Christ, the grace to achieve this purpose. He gave us the grace to achieve this purpose. But it is only since our Savior Jesus Christ has been revealed that the method has become apparent. So now that Christ has been revealed, we don't have to do it under the law. We don't have to do it under legalism. We don't have to do it under the works. We don't have to do it under an old covenant. Christ revealed the new covenant. Christ revealed and said, I'll do it for you instead. I will be your substitute. I will identify with your sin. Now I want you to identify with my righteousness. Well, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a good person. Always cracks me up when you see some person who's been arrested or been shot by the police because he robbed a bank, beat somebody up, shot somebody else, and then they get their mother on the TV.
Yeah.
And you know what mom's going to say. He's a good boy. Maybe he was when he was 4 years old. He's 24 today. He's a hoodlum. He's not a good boy. Look at the track record. Look at the character. Look at the evidence. Hello. See, humanity wants to say that everyone is intrinsically good. The Bible doesn't say that. In fact, the Bible says all have what?
Sinned
and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
We all try to be good, but in ourselves we can never be good enough. That's why we have to trust in the goodness of God. What leads man to repentance?
Goodness.
Oh no, it's me trying to be good. It's me working real hard to be good. No, it's the goodness of God. When I see how good God is and what He has done for me, I will change my behavior. I will change my life. I will change and be conformed to His image. I'm not making God conform to my image, which is what a lot of churches are doing these days. I have to be conformed to His image. And so when He says here, this gospel is something that is we are required to be faithful to, and we get the strength of God through that faithfulness, and we can accept and endure the hardships that's come along as a result of it, because we're going to be resisted. So He says, for Christ has completely abolished death and has now, through the gospel, opened to us men the shining possibilities of the life that is now eternal. This eternal life is really what He's talking about. It is this gospel that I am commissioned to proclaim. It is of this gospel that I am appointed both messenger and teacher. And it is for this gospel that I am now suffering these things, yet I am not in the least ashamed. Now there's 3 points Paul is making here. He says, number one, I've been commissioned, he said, to proclaim or preach this gospel. For it is this gospel, he says, that I've been commissioned to preach. It is this gospel that I have been appointed as a messenger and a teacher. And it is this gospel that I am now, in a sense, dealing with all the hardship and the suffering. So, commissioned, appointed, and suffering. If you're suffering but you haven't been commissioned and appointed, you got something wrong. All right? What he's saying is, I'm suffering because I've been commissioned. I'm suffering because I've been appointed for this gospel. I'm suffering for the sake of the... Everyone say gospel.
Gospel.
Now, later on, I won't get into that scripture, but there's another scripture that talks about if you're suffering because you did something stupid, like, well, put up with it. You know, repent and move on. There's some things... You know, haven't we all just made dumb mistakes? Yeah. Haven't we just... You know, in the retail market, we call it buyer's remorse. You know, you buy that fancy car. You know, years ago, my next door neighbor, after his wife died, he had a lot of money, and he was going through some difficult times. And I don't know how old he was, but he was like in his third childhood, I'd say. And he went out and bought a high-powered, shiny black Corvette. And he'd drive it like an old lady. He would back out of the garage, our driveways were next to each other, and he would just putt, back it out, and this thing was so souped up, and you know, all the fancy mag wheels and everything. I mean, it was you just want to get in there and go, vroom! But he went putt. It was so low and powerful that when he backed out and hit the street, it would scrape on the bumper. It was just so low and fast. And then he'd kind of turn out. And then he'd get out on the street, and he'd go about 10 miles an hour. And everybody's like getting behind him, like, get up and go, buddy. I mean, that car looks like it's going fast when it's not. You know what I'm talking about. And so just because you look like that... Never mind. If you've been appointed, if you've been commissioned, and if you've been going through difficult times, get out there. Never mind. I digress. I'm sorry. Some of you guys need to have another little jolt to wake up here. The point here is, Paul is making a plea to them, or to Timothy, as he's writing to him, saying, you know what? This life eternal, this gospel, it's given us the power to go out and accomplish everything that God has commissioned us to do. We don't have to pretend that we're doing this. It really is there. It's a reality. It's truth in us. But do we believe that? Do we honestly accept that we have that power within us? Or is it just a spiritual, religious, even Christianese theory? It's real. Greater is He that's in you right now this morning. Right now, today, where you're sitting there right now, there's so much potential power of Christ in you, the hope of glory, to raise the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is where? But do you see that? Do you see yourself filled with that power? As Pastor Murray said last week in the equip class, and we've said this many for years, I'm wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. I don't have just a little compartment where the Holy Ghost resides in me. I got this little box in my heart, you know, the Holy Spirit's in my heart. Huh? Not the way it works. I am wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. And hopefully every now and then it seeps out a little bit.
Amen.
Amen. When I lay hands on the sick, what goes into them? The power of the Holy Ghost. Not my power. I don't have any power. It's His power. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why He says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Again, back to the point. Are we believers enough to say, I trust and I rely in and I am persuaded that what God has promised, He is able to perform?
Yeah.
And if He has promised, if I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover, then He's got to perform it. I can't recover them.
That's right.
I just have the hands. We said before, all I'm doing is coming up to you with the jumper cables. Boom. God's the power. All I am is the cables. I'm just the resource. Now, some of you guys, if you've ever had to go out and jump a car with the cables, you know exactly. Thank God somebody else drives up. You wave them down, get the cables up. Their battery's working. Glory to God. And you hook it up, and the positive to the positive, the negative to the negative. I learned that one the hard way. All right. And then you put them over into your car that's not doing anything. It's going, vroom, vroom, vroom. That's a lot of Christians.
Amen.
Huh? I am commissioned. I am appointed. I am suffering for these things. I'm suffering up here this morning, folks. And yet I am not ashamed. Glory to God. Why? For He says, for I know the one in whom I have placed my confidence, and I am perfectly certain that the work He has committed to me is safe in His hands. Now notice that. In His hands. It doesn't say it's safe in my hands. Oh, go ahead. God, give it to me. It'll be safe in my hands. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to give it to you, but I'm going to be in you so that it's really safe in our hands. In my hands with you. Amen? So then He says, until that day, there is a day coming, folks. So those three points are very important. So let's go back to verse 8 and just look at it again. So never be ashamed of bearing witness to our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, except as I do all the hardship and the faithfulness to the gospel that it entails in the strength that God gives you. Now, a more modern translation, the ESV, says this way. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in the suffering. In other words, anyone who is really going to be true to the gospel, hold on to the gospel, submit to the gospel, run with the gospel, share the gospel, there's going to be some things coming against you. And He says, go ahead and share in that challenge, share in that hardship, share in that suffering. Now, if we just jumped in at verse 8 and left it there, that would be one thing. We'd kind of feel like, oh man, we just got to suffer. Can I encourage you to go back and read one verse before that, though? A verse that many of you know. What does verse 7 say just before He talks about this hardship? What does verse 7 tell us? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what?
Power.
And what?
Love.
And what?
Self-mind.
Isn't that amazing? Then He goes into... See, sometimes if you just pull a verse out and start there and not read it in context, you can get discouraged or you can get messed up. But if you just read verse 7 alone all by itself, even, you can get all excited about that. But it's a preparatory verse for what He's about to say. Verse 7 sets the stage for the fact that I can do and in a sense experience everything concerning the gospel because I've been commissioned to run with that God. I've been appointed to go with that good news, that gospel. And I'm going to suffer. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be some challenges ahead of me. I hate to say it, but the majority of the body of Christ doesn't like conflict or challenges, so we become complacent. We find our little comfort zone. We find our place where nobody at work knows that I'm a Christian, other than the fact that maybe once in a while I'll wear a little cross or, you know, something. I'll have the bumper sticker, but that's way out in the parking lot where no one sees me. Hello. As they say, we need enough evidence to convict someone that they're a Christian. That's what we need. And so here we are. We're looking at, therefore, I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. The word therefore does what? Always says, look back to what it's there for. If verse 8 starts with the word therefore, it's referring to verse 7, because I have the power of God to do what? I have not a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and a sound, as I believe as the Amplified says, well-balanced mind, so that you can deal with the suffering. You can deal with the hardship. You can deal with the resistance. You know, if I went around and asked the testimonies of many of you, you know, when we gave our life to Christ way back in the 70s during the charismatic movement, some of our family did not understand what was happening. They got really upset. They thought we got into a cult. They thought we had left Christianity. I'd never been in Christianity. It was like, how can I leave something that I had not been in? I was an agnostic. Hello. You know. You know, they weren't upset when I was doing drugs and alcohol and all this other stuff, you know. And all of a sudden I get my life straightened out and they're going, ah, he's in a cult, you know, what's the matter with him? Gee, my life's getting straightened out. Yeah. So there was some hardship. You know, for about 2 years my wife and I pretty much got excommunicated from almost all the family events. Some of you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden they just didn't want to be around you. They weren't comfortable with your newfound crazy faith. And so they didn't want you around. You know, I had one relative one time. We just came in. All we did was sit down. We never said a word. And all of a sudden we got blasted because of all, oh, it's your holier-than-thou attitude. And I'm going, I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. That was based on their assumption that I had a holier-than-thou attitude. And I didn't. You know, religion has a holier-than-thou attitude. If you are trusting in your own religious position of works, then you can get that. Well, I'm holier than you because I pray longer than you, and I give more than you, and I go to church more than you, and I'm better than you, and I'm a good person. See, you're back to that again. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. The minute you say you don't need a Savior or that you don't have sin as an issue, then you're saying you yourself are your own Savior. That's a problem. No, Paul's going through this and he says, you know, there's going to be hardship. There's going to be suffering. But because I have not, again, Timothy's a young pastor. And I've given you some history before. At this time, Timothy had been appointed as the senior pastor over the church in Ephesus. History believes that Ephesus was the largest church in Asia Minor, what's now Turkey, Greece, that area where Paul went on his three missionary trips, had as many as 50,000 people in that church. Can you imagine being a pastor of 50,000 people? He probably had to have so many, you know, pastoral staff and house churches that he was really more of the apostle and more of a bishop over all of those people. But he would be the primary responsible person, the shepherd over all of that city. That's an amazing responsibility. And he was young, and Paul says, don't let anyone despise your youth. It's about your experience. It's about your relationship. It's about your maturity in Christ, not your age. And so he comes back to him and says, you know, I'm going to encourage you. He says, I'm exhorting you about this hardship, this suffering. And you don't have a spirit of fear. Don't let that spirit of fear get on you like you're failing or you're not equipped or you're not competent. He says, God has given you power and love and a sound mind to accomplish this mission, to accomplish this purpose. Can we tap into that? I believe we can as believers. And so all through the rest of this letter to Timothy, because this is really a pastoral letter, he's writing to this man to encourage him. This is one of the last letters that Paul wrote before he was martyred. Chapter 2, verse 3, he tells them to endure suffering like a good soldier. Same word. Chapter 2, verse 9, he says, I'm suffering because I'm preaching the gospel, even bound in chains. But he says, the word is not bound. Chapter 3, verse 12, all that live godly in Christ will what? Suffer persecution. Chapter 4, verse 5, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord because you're keeping the gospel alive and you're fulfilling your ministry. Over and over he says this in this letter to him. 4, 5, 6 times he says the same thing in different ways. Don't allow yourself to be intimidated by the bigness of what God's called you to do or by other people around you, by whatever the situation is or the circumstances. Don't be intimidated by it. Just realize that I'm with you is what God is saying to him. Endure that suffering like a good soldier. He says, I'm suffering because I'm preaching the gospel and I'm even sitting here in chains, Paul's saying. But you know what? The word's not bound in me, so don't let it be bound in you. Don't let fear bind you. Don't let circumstances keep you from sharing the gospel. And yet most Christians today are afraid to share the gospel at work, or I might get fired. Well, good. Get a lawsuit going then. I guarantee you that if you did something as some other type of special interest group, they'd get a lawsuit going. Hello? It's all over the place. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, someone doesn't like my sexuality, so I'm going to have a lawsuit against them. Huh? Mm-hmm. Happens all the time. We're having Supreme Court things ruled because someone doesn't want to make a cake for somebody's wedding because they don't believe in that particular persuasion, for example. But it doesn't work the other way around. I don't know if you heard about the case on the East Coast where some Christians came to somebody and wanted some things done, and they refused because they were Christians and because they supported President Trump. And so they wouldn't. They refused to do that work for him. Isn't that a double standard?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I'll leave that one alone. As far as Christianity is concerned, there's some relatives that might not be happy with you. There's some neighbors that might not be happy with you when you maybe are hosting a 242 group and you got all those crazy Christians showing up at your house on Wednesday night. There might be some co-workers who are not happy with you because, you know, you are having some praise music quietly in your little cubicle or something. Who knows? You have no idea why you might suffer persecution for the gospel. There are all kinds of reasons and situations. But don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be afraid to stand up for the truth of the gospel. That's all he's saying to Timothy. Don't be intimidated. Don't shut down. Don't let circumstances or others. You have power and love and a sound mind. Stick with it. And then he goes into verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So, let me put it this way. You know, we might be embarrassed about our own testimony. We, you know, some people listen to a powerful testimony about someone getting gloriously delivered and saved. And, you know, you hear a testimony like about a Nikki Cruz type of situation or some of these guys that have just got these powerful testimonies. And then you don't have much of a powerful testimony. You just kind of, I got saved. Yeah, but you've got a testimony of what's happened to you since you got saved, how Christ has turned your life around, amen? And you're constantly building a testimony, testifying to what Christ has done in your life. But Paul's also saying this, and this is something that I think is interesting. He says, don't be ashamed of my testimony. He says, here I am, I'm in prison. I'm chained up. And you could kind of do one of those, you know, jobs like Peter did. Well, I don't know who you're talking about. Peter denied Jesus how many times?
Three
times. Why? Because he was ashamed or embarrassed or afraid of being identified as being an acquaintance or a participator with Jesus. And so again, are we ashamed of the gospel? Or are we faithful to the gospel? See, all of this is set up about being faithful. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's something about that faithfulness. There's something about, again, Phillips version, so never be ashamed of bearing witness or this testimony about the Lord. All the hardship that faithfulness to the gospel entails is in the strength that God gives you. I can be faithful because God's going to give me the strength to resist all the hardship, all the pressure, all the criticism, all the complaints, all the suffering, if you like that word. The word suffering there has too much religious connotations to me. You know, I'm suffering for Jesus. Some of you are brought up in traditions where, you know, you almost were proud of suffering for Jesus. Going without, starving, wearing out holes in my shoes. I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're suffering for a lack of knowledge. You're suffering for a lack of faith. You're suffering because you've bought into the traditions and doctrines of men, Mark chapter 7, that makes the word of God of none effect. That's why we see Christians suffering in some parts of the world. Because they bought into a poverty mentality, a lack mentality, a God wants me to suffer mentality. They take that verse, Jesus was made poor that we might be even poorer.
No.
Oh, that's not the way it reads? That's the way some denominations teach it. They want you to take a vow of poverty. Huh? No, Jesus said, he became poor that we might be made what?
Rich.
Oh, rich. That means well supplied. It doesn't mean I have to be a gazillionaire. But if I was, glory to God, I could pay off every one of the missionaries we support and do whatever they need. I would have fun watching my wife write the checks, because that's what she enjoys doing. She just gets giggly writing those checks, I think. She rejoices in it. Amen? So, Paul's warning Timothy, I want you to endure suffering like a good soldier. I want you to endure suffering even to the point where the word, you may be bound, but the word's not bound. I want you to be suffering, endure it, because all that are going to live godly are going to suffer persecution. So, you know, just live godly. That was 3:12. 4:5. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord, because you're keeping the gospel alive and fulfilling your ministry. Whew. That's powerful. So you start going through all of these different scriptures. Wow, I ran out of time. I'm only on page 1.
Serious.
I think we're still in this series. What are you talking about? Because the word therefore is there, not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, I think it's important for us to, as it says, remain faithful. Let me just quick go through a couple of scriptures so I can wrap this part of it up. The point here being faithfulness to the gospel. If you want a title for today, that would be it, faithfulness to the gospel, rather than dealing with suffering for the gospel or fear of the gospel or anything. That doesn't sound so good. Faithfulness to the gospel sounds like a better title. But in 1 Corinthians 4:14, it says, I implore you to follow the footsteps of me, your father. I have sent Timothy. Now, he's writing to this Corinthian church that he helped get with, that was very involved with it. And now he's sending Timothy to them at this point. This is early on in his missionary trips. He says, I'm sending Timothy to you to help you in this, for he himself is my much-loved and faithful son in the Lord, and he will remind you of those ways of living in Christ, which I teach in every church to which I go. So here he says, I've got someone who's faithful to the gospel. I'm sending him to you because he's going to remind you of all the things that Christ is asking you to do. That's faithful. He's not just faithful to me, Paul's saying. He's faithful to what Christ has given me to give to you. He's faithful with the gospel to bring that good news to you. Then he goes on and says in chapter 15, now, my brothers, I want to speak about the gospel which I have previously preached to you, which you accepted, in which you are at present standing, and by which, if you remain faithful to the message I gave you, your salvation is being worked out, unless, of course, your faith had no meaning behind it at all. And sad to say, Paul ran into some of that, didn't he? Because later on he says, so-and-so left me for this world's sake. This guy left me. This guy left me. This guy left me. See, there's a lot of people that may come along to start with and get excited about the gospel, but according to Mark chapter 4, if they have no root in themselves, things come along, and pretty soon they're not there in the gospel anymore. The suffering, the hardship, the difficulty, the challenges, faithfulness doesn't carry them through. Do you understand that? That's why we see people come and go, come and go. Now people say, well, the body of Christ should just be called the Church of the Revolving Door, because people are coming and going all the time. Well, what's sad is, based on Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8, you see those principles that Jesus talked about. There are a lot of people that are going to get excited about the gospel, but because they don't have the foundation, they don't have their hearts established, which is why we started this ministry, to help people get so established that no matter what happens, they're going to become part of that 25% that Mark chapter 4 talks about. The 3 out of 4, at some point, are going to start to fall away or slow down or become complacent because they don't have the foundation, the root, the established heart to continue to press in regardless of the suffering, regardless of the hardship, regardless of the difficulty. You say, no, I'm going all the way for Jesus. I'm sold out. I'm His 100%. I'm not just 75% His or 50% His. I'm His. Period. End of discussion. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, "Men, glorify God for your faithfulness to your professions of the gospel of Christ." He's saying to that Corinthian church, he says, you know, there's people all over that are glorifying God because they've seen your faithfulness to what you profess about your faith, about the gospel. "Men, glorify God for your faithfulness to your profession of the gospel of Christ." I hope that that's what people are saying about you and I as believers, about this church, about people that come to this church, that people glorify God and say, man, I just appreciate your stand on of faith in some of these things. I just appreciate the fact that, you know, can I boast on you a little bit? And I do it in the right way. We are blessed to have some good speakers in our church. For the size church that we are, we get some what I would consider big league preachers that go to churches with 5,000 people and stuff. We just are blessed that way because of the relationships that God has blessed us with. But one thing Mary and I consistently hear, and I don't go fishing for this and soliciting their opinion, I get this all the time from them. Man, your people are just exactly what Romans said. Your people are well taught. Your people are well established. You are living out your namesake. We hear that consistently. What does that say? You know, people get in this pulpit and they can sense whether or not you guys have an established heart in some of these principles. You start teaching at a certain level. I've been in places where I teach and I realize, man, I got to back up and lay some bricks because they don't have a foundation to build on. I'm up here trying to, you know, install a bathroom and a bedroom and a closet and put up these 2x4s and these walls and put some shingles on a roof, and I can't even do that because I got to come back and lay a foundation. I've been in places like that. And, you know, you come in with your notes and you're ready and you think you've heard from God, and then all of a sudden, you know, every time you get someplace, no matter what it is, the people that are there pull on you. In fact, I was just talking with someone about the fact that they had been in the same church I had been in, and I had preached 2 services, the morning service and the early service and the second service, 2 totally different groups. One was more older, one was more young and college age. And it was a big church, 400 or 500 people. And the morning service had a whole different pull on me. In fact, the pastor said, man, that was really good. Make sure you say this, this, and this. Well, that wasn't in my notes. Why? Because that was being pulled on by the needs of the people who were there. Got to the second service, I had the same outline, but the service came out completely different. Why? Different audience, different pull, different people. Went to lunch with the pastor. He was upset. Well, you forgot to say that. And I said, come on, man, you know better than that. You know that that's not the way it works. That wasn't in my notes. I couldn't remember to say something that was by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, because that was the Holy Ghost. Not the Holy Ghost would bring it to my remembrance. I would have said it. But He didn't. He had me go in a different direction and address the needs of those that were sitting there. Right. It was a whole different crowd. It was a much younger crowd in the second service. More hip, more college age, young families. Whole different, same message about faith and righteousness, but a whole different presentation. Why? Because the way they hear it is different. Less foundation. They needed to have more foundation. The older ones that were there in the earlier service and the more mature Christians, I could start talking about second story stuff. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. And so when you're talking to people, Brother Hagin always said this way, always locate where they're at. Locate their faith. You're gonna, just don't start preaching signs and wonders and miracles and healing and stuff way beyond where a person is. Locate where they are and minister to them where they are and bring them to that level. Bring them up to the second floor. Bring them up to the next place. We start preaching up here and they're going to get discouraged. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. First thing you got to do is give them hope. And then faith becomes the substance of things what?
Hoped for.
We've made a big mistake in the faith message because a lot of times we preach faith, faith, faith at someone, but if we don't give them the hope, the promises first, that God has promised this, and give them an illustration of how God promised this and show them where God did that in the New Testament. God promised it, He fulfilled it. And they say, well, maybe God will do that for me. Then you can get them to bring from hope up to what?
Faith,
where they start to trust God for it. It starts with righteousness. It starts with the good news of the gospel. It starts with us giving them that faithfulness to the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:12 says this, "For this reason I suffer these things, yet I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Until that day. We know that there's a day coming because Jesus said, "If any man is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of the Father with the holy angels." So Paul's committed his life to helping people to the, and he says, "Timothy, I want you to be a loyal Christian. I want you to be a faithful to the gospel. I want you to be committed to this, and don't let anyone intimidate you. Don't let fear keep you from pressing in." This week, you're going to all have an opportunity, because I've been praying this. I said, "Don't do that, Pastor. Sorry." I'm praying that you all have an opportunity to share the gospel this week. Now, when you have that opportunity, it'll be a different experience maybe for some of you, because it might be an opportunity where it's very easy. Others, it might be an opportunity where the Holy Spirit says, this is it, this is the one the pastor talked about. And you're going to go, no, I rebuke you. No. Huh? No, you're going to have that opportunity. And when you have that opportunity, I want you to remember exactly these words from Paul to Timothy. Don't be ashamed of that message. You've got the power of God to share that. Be committed, loyal, faithful to the gospel. So never be ashamed of bearing witness to our Lord. He says, "Nor of me his prisoner, except as I do all the hardship, the challenges, the difficulty, the suffering," whatever word your translation might have, that the faithfulness to the gospel involves or entails, along with the strength that God will give you. So accept the hardship. Just deal with it. But you deal with it with the strength that God gives you. Tap into the strength. Don't go, "Oh, this is so hard." Just say, "Oh, good, another opportunity to tap into the power of God. It's an opportunity to tap into the strength of God. Good." Boy, I could get off on a lot of stuff here. All right. So as Romans 15 said from the message earlier last week, "My dear friends, I'm simply underlining how very much I need your help in carrying out this highly focused assignment that God has given me." And it means that if God has given that same assignment to me, then He's given that same assignment to this church body, which means He's given it to you as well. This highly focused assignment of doing what? Sharing the good news with people. Sharing the gospel. And I wrote down this statement a couple weeks ago, and I still haven't shared it specifically. But let me just share this again. Sharing the gospel is basically opening the written word and declaring it as the spoken word and revealing the incarnate word. That's what speaking the gospel is. Let's say that again. Sharing the gospel is basically opening the written word, declaring it as the spoken word, and revealing the incarnate word, who is Jesus. It's that simple. I believe that if we follow God's plan, and as Romans 15 says, the New Living Translation says this, "My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else." That's the verse that I shared back a couple weeks ago that we've been standing on when the Lord said to go start a new church. "I have been following the plan spoken of in the Scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. That's what we're standing on. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father, we're just so thankful again for this opportunity to just look into your word. We thank you for what the Holy Spirit teaches and leads and guides each and every one of us. Every single person here today and every person that will hear this message, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that there's something in it that you are going to just bring to the forefront in their life. It's going to become a focal point, a tipping point for them. Just one little nugget like that can change the course of their life, can push them in a direction that makes them more faithful to the gospel, makes them more encouraged about the gospel, makes them more established in the gospel. So thank you, Father, that we are open to declaring what the written word says. We're open to declaring the word as the spoken word to other people. We will speak the word to those that need to hear it. And we will reveal the incarnate word, who is Jesus. We give you all the glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.